Now, I just want to read verse 1 to get us started in the subject. Paul says, verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." It's interesting that it's one of those things that Paul says, now I don't want you to be ignorant, but we're ignorant of. Paul didn't want us to be ignorant about those that have died and the rapture of the church, but we're ignorant about that. Paul didn't want us to be ignorant about the things of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, in this chapter, Paul is going to be speaking about spiritual matters, and I'm going to come back to it, but notice in verse 1, now concerning spiritual, my King James Bible, I don't know what translation you are using, has the word gifts in italics. Whenever you see that in italics, it's an indication that it's not in the original manuscripts, or it's not in the oldest manuscripts, or it's not in the original when it was written, that it was added to kind of create a continuity of thought. You say, well, then why are we talking about gifts of the Spirit if it doesn't say gifts? Because it is about the gifts of the Spirit. But the word gift there, we're going to talk about what that means. At this point in time in the text, does not appear. He just says, now concerning. So the public worship in Corinth was plagued with problems. Let me give you the three problems that caused this section. Number one, women were worshiping without their heads covered and thus displaying a lack of submission to authority. If you weren't here last Wednesday night, you can get that on the website. You can listen to it. What a challenging section that was, but we talked about the idea of head coverings in the public worship service. And then secondly, there was disorder in the Lord's Supper. Remember, we talked about the Lord's Supper, how they were coming together, not for the good, but for the worse. They were having the agape feast or the agape feast, and they had a potluck, and they were actually eating their own food, not sharing with the poor. They were drinking and getting intoxicated, and they were not properly honoring the Lord's Supper. They were doing it in a manner that was unworthy. Now, tonight we also see that they were abusing spiritual gifts, and they were confused about the gifts and their operation, especially the gift of tongues. And the same thing is true today. The gifts of the Spirit is one of the issues that divides the church. Someone said it's not the gift of tongues, it's not the tongues movement that's dividing the church. It's the movement of the tongue that's dividing the church. And we have different groups. We have groups that are what's called cessationist. And I'll maybe address this as we get into chapter 14 more. And these are believers, and I do believe they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not unorthodox. That believe, especially the sign gifts or the miraculous gifts, and I don't know why they would differentiate those from the other gifts, but they say these gifts have ceased or stopped with the full canon of Scripture. We have the Word of God. Now, certainly I believe that what we believe and how we behave must be grounded and founded on the Bible, not tradition, not our emotions, not our feelings. So I'm hoping and praying that as we go through this series, that you'll see and hear clearly what the Bible teaches about these gifts. But I will say right now, I don't see any basis in Scripture to say that all the gifts have ceased with the full canon of Scripture and that they're no longer available for today. So I'm not personally a cessationist. I believe that all the gifts, now there can be differing ideas about what they are and how they work and how they operate, and I'll talk about that, but I'm not by any means a cessationist to believe that the gifts aren't for today. So in chapter 12, we see the relationship of the gifts to each other within the body of Christ. And we're just going to get our feet wet tonight. I want to lay some important foundational principles before we get into their operation. And then chapter 13, we're going to see their relationship to love. We hear a lot of times 1 Corinthians 13 quoted about love, or the King James translates that charity. But very rarely do we have it said in its proper context of spiritual gifts. He's going to actually emphasize love and that the gifts of the Spirit should be used in love for the good of others and the glory of God. And then in chapter 14, and I'm just kind of surveying all three of these chapters, he contrasts tongues and prophecy. It's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible because the emphasis there is that when you corporately gather, you shouldn't be speaking in tongues unless there's an interpreter, only two or three, and that what you should be doing is prophesying, which I believe is closely related to teaching or preaching the word, so that there's mutual instruction and edification. And he actually says that it's preferable over you speaking in an unknown tongue that someone can't understand or by no means is going to be edified by. Now, tonight in our text are three sections, and I believe the outline will appear on the screen and some of the subpoints as well. But in verses 1 to 3, we see the problems with the gifts. We see the issues that were the problems, some of the problems that precipitated Paul's words to the believers there in Corinth. Let's read it again down to verse 3, verses 1 to 3. So Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles," verse 2, "carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." That's a very strong word. It's a word, anathema, means cursed to the lowest hell. "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." In my King James Bible, the word is Spirit. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So in verse 1, we have the problem of spiritual ignorance. So he uses that phrase in verse 1, "now concerning." He didn't get maybe a letter about it. Maybe he got some questions about it. But it's an indication of a change of subject. So he moves from head coverings in church and the lack of submission to authority and the improper use of liberty. Now he's changing the subject to the issues of spiritual matters. Now, notice also that people are sadly today ignorant about not only the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. In my King James Bible, again, it says Holy Ghost. I met a guy once that thought the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit were two different things. They're one and the same. He actually said to me, he goes, "I like the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Ghost scares me." Kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost or something. Well, it's just old English. It's the old King James, which means Spirit. Now, what or who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The Bible teaches there's one God, and that one God is three persons. That, in other words, you describe it like that: one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons. They're one in essence, divine. They're three in persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, I don't understand that." Welcome to the club, neither do I. It's because God is infinite and I am finite. It's because I have a little pea brain, and God is so great, God is so awesome that I can't fully understand or comprehend him. But you need to understand that there's a Father who is God, there's a Son who is God, and there's a Spirit who is God, but there's only one God. Again, we can't comprehend that or wrap our minds around that, but that's what the Bible teaches. So the Holy Spirit is God, just as much as the Father and the Son. He's a divine person. And he is a person. Sometimes in the Bible, because the word Spirit is neuter, it gets translated. There's references, I think, in Romans 8, where it talks about, it uses a reference to the Spirit, says it, that when it, the Spirit of truth, has come. And then he uses a personal pronoun, ekenos, he will testify of me. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not God's active force. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be resisted. He can be blasphemed. He is a person, and he needs to be recognized and understood as that. And you don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Now, I also want to make it clear that every Christian has indwelling in them the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian just because of what you believe in. You're not a Christian because you've been baptized. You're not a Christian because you take communion. You are a Christian because you've been born of the Spirit. It's called regeneration. Through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit regenerates you and indwells you and seals you, I believe, unto the day of redemption. So don't ever let anyone intimidate you saying that, you know, you don't have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues or you don't have certain gifts. That's not so. You are a child of God, indwelt with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit simply means controlled by. It doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe, and I'll get into this when I get to verse 12, I think it is, or verse 32 of chapter 12. When you are a Christian, you don't get more of the Spirit. You when you're filled, you get the Spirit gets more of you. So it's not having more of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's giving your life to completely and yielding to the Holy Spirit. So don't be intimidated by someone that says you need this or you need that or you need this or you need that. If you're born again, guess what you have? Everything you need to live the Christian life. This is why Paul said in Colossians, you are complete in Him. That is Christ. You are shipshape, ready to sail. So you have the Spirit, but the question is, does the Spirit have you? Does He empower you and lead you and guide you? People also think that to have spiritual gifts is a mark of being spiritual. Listen to me very carefully. You can have spiritual gifts and not be spiritual. There's a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, the character, the Christ-likeness. The church at Corinth, the very epistle that we're reading, the epistle was written to, were carnal. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, you are carnal, you are also babes in Christ. But they had all the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 7, he said, you come behind in no spiritual gifts. I'm absolutely convinced that you can speak in tongues and not be Spirit-filled, not be a spiritual Christian. Christian, but not Spirit-filled. But you cannot have the fruit of the Spirit and be carnal. You can be carnal and have gifts, or have gifts and be carnal, but you cannot be carnal and have fruit. They are mutually exclusive. His love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control. So the greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life is fruit, not gifts. Now, does that mean gifts aren't important? No, not at all. But the focus needs to be on character. This is why 1 Corinthians 13 is in the Bible. If you have the ability to speak with the tongue of men and angels, but you have not love, you're just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What does it profit you? So I when I discovered that years ago, it was life transforming for me. I used to think you were spiritual if you spoke in tongues. You used to think you were spiritual if you had gifts of the Spirit, if you manifest supernatural miracles. But you can be carnal and have gifts. It's no sign or evidence of spirituality. So we must get grounded in the Word and surrendered to God's Word and walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so this church at Corinth had gifts, but they were not spiritual. They were carnal. Also, the problem of their pagan past plagued them. Look at verse 2. It says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away. That word carried away is a phrase in the Greek that was used of taking people prisoner and carrying them away and incarcerating incarcerating them in jail. You're carried away into these dumb idols, even as you are led. So a lot of the Corinthian believers were Gentiles, and they were involved in idol worship, which we read about earlier in Corinthians, that an idol's nothing, but they're actually giving honor unto demons, or they're interacting or connecting with demonic spiritual, demonic powers. And so they were carrying this kind of paganism into their Christianity. They were carrying pagan concepts and thoughts into their Christianity. And thirdly, there was the problem of those who were in their church who were professing to be Christians and to be professing to have the Holy Spirit and to profess to be speaking by the Spirit of God. But evidently they were calling Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Let me give you another foundational point from Scripture. The Holy Spirit's number one job is to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. If somebody is doing or saying anything that dishonors Christ or turns focus away from Christ, it is not the Holy Spirit. One of the tests that you can always give to an individual or to a church or to a ministry, are they pointing people to Jesus? Are they directing them to trust in the Lord? Is Jesus glorified? Is Jesus honored? If not, then they are not being led by or speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So no one speaking by the Spirit would call Jesus accursed. They would actually be speaking against Christ, and they would not be in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's truth about Christ. Now, Paul informed them that no person speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit can proclaim heretical doctrine about Jesus. Now, inasmuch as I am not anti-Pentecostal, there are those that are called oneness Pentecostals. They are many times known as apostolic Pentecostals, and they deny the Trinity, the essential doctrine of the Godhead. So be careful, beware. They actually teach that you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. We're going to learn from our study that not all Christians will speak in tongues. Not everyone has that gift. But to deny the Trinity is heretical. So we need to know our Bibles. We need to be discerning. And many times they teach what is called modalism. Modalism teaches that the Father became the Son, and then the Son became the Spirit, and that they actually took on different modes, modalism. The Father became the Son became the Spirit. They weren't Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They weren't triune. So they denied the doctrine of the Trinity, and they emphasized the gift of speaking in tongues, saying if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved, and you're baptized only in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's just a little footnote that I wanted to bring out. But he's actually saying in verses 1 to 3 that you Corinthians are all tweaked. You're all messed up. You're acting like a bunch of pagans. You're basing things on experience. You're bringing paganism into your Christianity. And so in light of that, again, I want to come back before I leave this first point to say this. Always, 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 always. Am I being emphatic enough? Base what you believe on the Bible. Amen? Not your intellect, not your emotions, not your traditions, not what you feel, and be careful, not even what you experience. The subjective experience is no basis for truth. Oh, I know it's real. Have you ever talked to a Mormon and he says, how do you know what you believe? I got a burning in my bosom, they say. It's a famous Mormon. I got a burning in my bosom. Well, I eat a burrito, I get a burning in my bosom. And the older I get, everything I eat gives me a burning in my bosom. Now, what's that got to do with the biblical truth? So objective biblical truth is the foundation for what you believe. That's the rock on solid ground that when the winds blow and the storm comes, you won't be blown aside. I love it in Ephesians where Paul says God's given pastor teachers, which, by the way, are gifted individuals to the church, and they have the gift of teaching, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive people. But we speak the truth in love that we may grow up into him. So don't be tumbleweeds, be oak trees, grounded and growing in the clear teaching of God's word. Amen. Now, the second section, verses 4-7, we see the source and purpose of spiritual gifts. The source and purpose of spiritual gifts, verses 4-7. Let's read them. Now, there are diversities of gifts, verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, and I love verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, which means every person in the context of every believer, every Christian, to profit with all. All Christians are given this gift of the Spirit to benefit and to profit with all. Now, in this passage, Paul explains that the Spirit gives a variety of gifts to be used in a variety of ministries that have a variety of effects. They all have a common purpose and a common source, and it is the triune God. We're going to see the Trinity in this passage. So there's a common purpose, even though there's variety in the gifts of the Spirit. Now let's break this down. Verse 4, we have varieties of gifts. Go back to verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts. So there's multiple different gifts, but it all comes from the same and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. So there isn't just one gift. Have you ever gone to the zoo and marveled at all the animals, how diverse they are, the sizes, the shapes? And wouldn't it be boring if you went to the zoo and it was just one cage with a bunch of animals and it looked all looked the same? Just one cage full of brown monkeys or something. Like, where's the birds? Where's the snakes? Where's the giraffe? Where's the zebras? All the variety. You know, God is amazing, a God of variety. Think of the variety put into humans, how different people look. Think of all the different flowers. Think of all the different animals and all the beauty and splendor of God's creation. Think of the world that God created. So when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, there's such great diversity and variety within those gifts. Now, how many gifts are there? Verse 4. Well, you can count at least 19 in the New Testament, but I believe that it's possible that there are more than that in the Scriptures. In this text, we're going to see 9 gifts, specifically named from verse 8 down to verse 10. But I believe there are many different gifts of the Spirit, and we don't know for sure how many there are. But I want to give you these verses. I'm not sure if they'll appear on the screen. I think they may. But I want you to write them down. These are the 4 places in the Bible, New Testament, where you can read about and study the gifts of the Spirit. The first is Romans 12. Romans chapter 12 has gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned there and talked about. 1 Corinthians 12, our text tonight. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Then number 3 is Ephesians 4. Write down Ephesians 4, where he mentions gifts of the Spirit or gifted individuals given to the church. And then 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm not giving you the verses. I wanted to keep it simple. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. Now also, there are four different categories. Now these categories are not given in the scriptures, but I think they help to kind of package the idea of the diversity or variety of gifts. So let me give them to you. Again, I'm not sure, but I think they may appear on the screen. Four different categories of gifts, and they're all important. Number one, there's special gifts. Write down the word special gifts, and here they are: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. This is where Paul in Ephesians 4 mentions. And now the unique thing about these, quote, special gifts is that they actually are tied into the individuals that have them. So they're not just gifts to individuals, they're gifted individuals who are actually gifts to the church. The older I get, the less time I know I'm going to have here on earth, and the longer I've been around, the more I value and appreciate great men of God who have taught the Bible, ministered to my life, built up the church, and been a blessed gift to the church. We've lost a lot of great preachers in the last few years in America and in the world. These were gifted men given to the church as gifts. And usually we don't value them as we should until they're dead and gone. But thank God for this. And I'll talk more about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. By the way, the pastor teacher is hyphenated. It's one person. A pastor must be a teacher. And then the second category is speaking gifts. And we're going to get them tonight. Prophecy. We won't get this one, but teaching, gift of teaching. You can have the gift of teaching and not be a pastor, but you can't be a pastor without the gift of teaching. And then exhortation, that's a gift of the Spirit, the gift of exhorting others. And then the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Those are all related to at least the second category, which are teaching or speaking gifts. And then the third category, gifts of the Spirit, are serving gifts. These are the poor gifts that get neglected, but they are so wonderful and so important. There's the gift of serving. Did you know that? God just gives you a heart to serve and the gift to be a servant. There's the gift of helps. You want to help other people, help the church. There's the gift of leadership. There's the gift of administration. There's a gift of giving. There's a gift of showing mercy. There's a gift of discerning of spirits. There's a gift of faith and the gift of hospitality. Now, hospitality literally means loving strangers. It's not just inviting friends over to your house. It's loving strangers. That's what the word literally means, to love strangers. And then the fourth category, sign gifts, which are tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, and healings, sign gifts. Now again, those are categories of gifts. But note all these variety of gifts, yet they all come from the same source, the Holy Spirit, verse 4. Now notice secondly, our fifth verse, and we see variety of ministries. So in verse 4, we see diversities or variety of the gifts themselves. In verse 5, we see their variety in the way they're administrated or used. So there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now that word administrations means, we get our word deacon from it. It's tied in with the Greek word deaconos. So different ways to use it to serve others. Paul is saying that the same gift can work in different ways in different people. Again, the same gift can work in different people in different ways. I may have the gift of teaching and you have the gift of teaching. That doesn't mean that I have to teach the way you do or you teach the way I do. We use our gift the way God equips us and leads us to use that gift. So the gift of teaching won't work the same in everyone's life. So there's different ways to administer the different gifts that God has given you. but it's the same Lord, verse 5. Paul's saying that the same gifts can work different ways in different people, but it all comes from the same Lord. And then thirdly, notice in verse 6, there are varieties of effects. And I love this. He said there are diversities of operation. And notice the repetition. Diversities of gifts, same Spirit. Diversities of administrations, same Lord. Diversities, verse 6, of operations, but it's the same God who worketh all in all. Now, in verse 6, that phrase operations literally means what is worked out or energized. We get the word effects from it. So it's worked out or empowered by the same God. So it's a different operation. So God uses us uniquely in the gifts that he gives us. The gifts are energized by God. Now, I want you to notice in verse 4, we have same Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, we have same Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then in verse 6, we have same God, which is the Father. So again, we have the Trinity alluded to there. We have the Spirit, the Son, and God the Father. Diversities of effects. Now, notice also in verse 7. This is a great verse. Here we have the one source and purpose of the gifts. The one source and purpose. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts given to you by the Spirit, they're given to every Christian, every believer, every man, every person, to profit with all. That profit with all means to benefit or to profit or to help or be a blessing to others. Now, that word given there in verse 7 is where we get our word gift from, and it's actually tied into the word grace. It's the Greek word charos, and we get our word charismatic or charisma from it. So the very word grace is the word charisma and charismatic, and the gifts are known as God's grace endowments. So this is super important and foundational. Spiritual gifts are unmerited grace gifts from the Lord. You don't get a gift from the Holy Spirit because you're super smart. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You don't get a special gift of the Holy Spirit because you have a charismatic, outgoing, dynamic personality. God can use your natural abilities, but that's different than a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. You don't deserve it. It's a grace gift. It's a charisma gift. It's a grace endowment. So it's not a matter of if I just prayed more, if I was more diligent. It's a matter of God's grace. So if God has given you a gift for the good of others, for the glory of God, you have to humbly and gratefully give him all the praise, all the glory, and all the thanks. Amen? Because you don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. It is a grace gift or a grace endowment. Now, I want to give you 4 points. They're not on the screen. And I just wrote this down this afternoon because I didn't want to forget it. Every time you find a list of gifts in the New Testament, you find these 4 elements. And I love this. You find diversity and unity mentioned in the context. Every place in the New Testament where gifts of the Spirit are referred to, you find diversity and unity. Just as you do have in the Godhead, so you have that in the text because it's in the context of the church. The second thing you find in every one of these sections that deal with the gifts of the Spirit is the reference to the church as the body of Christ. The hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. So you have a reference somewhere, near that reference to the gifts of the church, the body of Christ. And here's the third thing you find in every list on the gifts of the Spirit. You have a mention of love. Isn't that interesting? Love is mentioned. And then fourthly, you have in every one of those places the gifts are mentioned, you have a reference to the glory of God. Now, if you took note of where all those places in the New Testament gifts are mentioned, and you wrote down these 4 points, it's a great kind of thing to do to go back to those lists and discover these areas of diversity and unity of the body of Christ, of love and of the glory of God, which indicates that your gift cannot be separated or removed from the church. You can't stay at home sitting on your couch, refusing to go to church, refusing to gather with other believers, and use your gift of the Spirit. What good would it do for you to stay home by yourself sitting on your couch? Go, I'm such a gifted individual. I'm just flowing and moving in the gifts of the Spirit. I never see anybody. I never talk to anybody. But man, the gifts are just running forth for my life. That's just completely nonsense. What good is a gift of the Spirit if you have no one to bless with it or to use it with? So all of it is all in the context of the church, the body of Christ. The hand, the body, there's no vestigial organs in the body. The hand needs the foot needs the mouth, the eyes need the ears. The whole body is one, and we all have diversity but need unity, and we need to build each other up in love for the glory of God. So very, very important. Now I want you to note also in verse 7 that every believer has at least one gift. Every Christian has at least one gift. Now, I know it's sometimes confusing for people to discover what that gift is, and I'm going to wrap up this study in just a minute and give you some practical tips on how to discover your gifts. But everyone is given by the Holy Spirit one gift, and that's in verse 7, is given to every man. And then thirdly, the gifts, verse 7, are given for common good of all, to profit with all. Again, now say God gives you the gift of teaching. What good is your gift of teaching if you don't teach anybody? And I like the idea that gifts are not candy for your joy and satisfaction. Gifts are not jewelry for you to show off. Gifts are not toys for you to fight over. Gifts are tools to build up the church, the body of Christ. That's why you must get connected with a local church, get connected to use your gifts for the good of all. And that's what Paul's saying there in verse 7. Now, last section, and we won't tarry on it, but in verses 8 to 11, we have the specific spiritual gifts mentioned by name by Paul. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, verse 9, God gives the gift, or the Spirit gives the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts, plural, of healing by the same Spirit, verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. Again, the word diverse is actually italicized. To another, kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues, verse 10. Then in verse 11, but all these work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So to one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge. Now, what I want to say here before I make a few comments about these gifts is that I find it interesting that the gifts here in Corinthians are named but not defined. They are named but they're not defined. When the Bible speaks, we can speak. When the Bible doesn't speak, we can't speak. So I personally believe, and this is after many, many years of wrestling with this text and with this subject, that we cannot always be clear on what these gifts listed by Paul are referring to. We can do word studies, we can cross-reference them in Acts and other places, but again, it's kind of like we're left trying to figure out, what is the word of knowledge? What is the word of wisdom? What is the discerning of spirits? What exactly? And we do have a whole chapter on speaking in tongues, and that's instruction on how it should be used in the corporate meeting. But there's not a lot of explaining or defining just the fact they're mentioned, but they're not explained. So I've of the opinion that they could be defined a lot differently than sometimes we think. Sometimes we define them based on experience and tradition handed down. Well, this is that, or go to the book of Acts. And in years past, I have actually taken 9 weeks on one gift a week from this text and taught on it. But I basically don't really do that anymore because I'm not sure that I understand what they refer to. Now, I'm going to go back over them for you. But again, I can't be dogmatic as to what these gifts are. And sometimes I think that when they're so-called gifts being exercised in the church, I'm not convinced that we are seeing in the church happen what is talked about in Scripture. And we need to be careful. So let's go over them just briefly. The word of wisdom. I believe that this could be tied into preaching or teaching, that when you're talking and teaching, the word of God can give you wisdom to apply it to someone's life. Or it could be one-on-one in counseling or with an individual, that God gives you a wise word for an individual to speak a word of wisdom to them. But again, I think if we're sharing the Scripture, we're sharing the wisdom of God. And then to another, the word of knowledge. It's interesting, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. It could be referring to something that God gives you understanding into, and you impart that to others. So again, it could be in preaching, it could be in counseling, it could be one-on-one, could be used in other ways in fellowship. But again, it's mentioned but not defined. And then in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. So it's interesting that God actually gives the gift of faith. Now, you are saved by grace through faith, and the faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But that faith is also a gift God can give you after you're saved, after you've believed in Jesus, after you've trusted Christ, to trust God, to believe God for some situation or something. Have you ever had a time when you were facing some obstacle or some difficulty and you just felt this peace and this confidence and God just gave you the faith, the trust and the rest, and you're trusting in the Lord and it's supernatural and you can't explain it? It's a peace that passes understanding. That could be what he's talking about, but it's interesting as well. Again, we often go to the book of Acts and try to find these gifts demonstrated in Acts. In Acts 3, when Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, and they came to Gate Beautiful, and the man that was lame was there. And looking on Peter and John, he asked for alms. And Peter actually said, "Silver and gold have I what? None. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." So it could be that Peter was given the gift of faith to see this man healed. And at that moment, given also the gift of healings, that man was able to be healed. So, but again, sorry, I can't help you bet more because I don't personally believe that we have clear explanation in the Scriptures as to exactly how these gifts operate or function or what they are. But again, I'll explain how we start moving in these areas of giftedness to be used by God. Then there's the gift of healing, verse 9, or healings, which is plural. Now, it seems that sometimes you pray for people and they're healed. Sometimes you pray for people and they're not healed. Whether or not God gives an individual that gift, the question is that, does that mean every time he prays or she prays for someone, they're going to be healed? I don't personally think so, because we're not omniscient. We don't know if God wants to heal somebody. But I think we should all pray for people that are sick. We should all pray for people that need to be healed. We should all lay hands on anyone who wants to be prayed for. And God, we pray you'll heal them. And I believe God does heal, and I've seen God heal. But sometimes they don't get healed. I have people come to me for prayer when they're sick, and I pray for them, and they get sicker. It's the last time they ask me to pray for them. And then sometimes I'll pray for them, and they come back a few weeks ago, and they go, Pastor, remember you prayed for me? And I'm like, I think I remember. I'm not sure. They go, well, I remember you. Oh, okay, yeah, I remember you. You prayed for me, and God healed me. I'm like, wow. That's amazing. I'm blown away and shocked that God, why should I be, right? Is not God omniscient? Can't God do all things? There's nothing too hard for God. God can heal a headache just as he can heal cancer. God can do anything. God is omnipotent. All things are possible with God. But it does seem that God gives some people the faith to pray for healing, and they see people healed, but not one person healing. Even people in church history, or in the modern charismatic Pentecostal movement that said they had the gift of healing, not everyone they prayed for was always healed. And the sad and tragic truth is, and I think that if we're honest, we admit it, that a lot of shysters and gimmickry and falsity has taken place in the area of healing and some of these supernatural gifts. It hasn't been genuine or authentic, and that's really sad and tragic. So there's the gift of faith, there's the gift of healings. Then verse 10, there's the working of miracles, involves power over nature and the ability to perform miracles. There's a gift of prophecy that, again, what I think could be used in the area of preaching. Sometimes I think these supernatural gifts can be used in a natural way and go unnoticed, go unrecognized, because we have a kind of an idea in our mind of how the gifts should work and what they are. And if we don't see that, we don't think we're seeing the gifts of the Spirit. And then again in verse 10, there's the gift of discerning of spirits, the ability to discern a true from the false. And then there's the gift of tongues, which I believe is a gift that God does give and still available today. And we'll be talking about that in chapter 14 in depth. And then there's the gift of interpretation of tongues, be able to interpret the language that is spoken in tongues and supernaturally be able to interpret that gift. And that's necessary to have if tongues are spoken in the public assembly. Now look at verse 11 as we wrap this up. The Holy Spirit decides which gift to give to each person. Verse 11. But all these gifts work that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every person severally as He, that is the Holy Spirit, wills. So the choice is the sovereign choice or will of the Spirit. So don't complain if God doesn't give you the gift that you want. Or don't be jealous because God's given this person that gift, but not you that gift. We're not to covet those other people's gifts. So the Spirit of God sovereignly chooses who gets what gifts. Okay, now how do you receive your gift? Let me give you three simple, easy steps. And these are simply basic 101 Christianity. Number one, make sure you're born again. It would be foolish to say, I want a gift of the Spirit, and you haven't been born again. You need the gift of salvation. You need to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So you're not going to discover a gift of the Spirit to be a blessing to others unless you first have been born again of the Spirit and have the Holy Spirit in you. So you need to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. Then secondly, surrender to the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 said, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So I actually believe that once you're saved, you should say, Lord, have thine way. Have your way in me. I'm the clay, you're the potter. And use me for your glory. I believe every Christian should have a desire to say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You go, I don't want to be a missionary. I hate bugs. I don't want to go to Africa. Are you afraid of what God's will may be for your life? I don't want to be a crazy Christian. How can you not give Christ your all? How can you not surrender as you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You hear me say it occasionally. It's a song, some words from a hymn that I learned as a boy growing up in church. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. And I'll be what you want me to be, dear Lord. Even if you've been a Christian for years, have you ever got alone with God and got on your knees and said those words to God? I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. How can you live for yourself when Jesus died to save you from sin? So you want to find out what gifts you have? Surrender yourself completely to Christ. And then here's the third step. Start serving in the body of Christ, the church. People ask me sometimes, how did you become a pastor? I got saved. I surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And then I said, Lord, take my life and use me. And whatever opportunities were given to me to serve, not preach, not teach, just serve, I just jumped in them with all I had and faithfully did it as unto the Lord. You know, it's awful hard to steer a parked car. You ever notice that? The car's got to be moving for you to be able to steer it. Too many times Christians are just sitting around doing nothing, waiting for Billy Graham to call them. Maybe Greg Laurie will call me this year and ask me to preach at the Harvest Crusade. I don't think so. If you've been sitting in church for years and you haven't done anything, what makes you think that you're going to discover your gift? Unless you get going, get moving, get serving. Well, I'm called to bigger things. I'm called to greater things. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Amen. Let's pray.